It's that day of the year again where we have our guilt-inducing Father's Day sermon, and done my best to layer up as much as I could. Why we should be better men and better fathers, why we should be the people our wives thought they did marry and their parents wished they had. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to take a sort of indirect route because you know that I never like to get to someplace, you know, in a straight line. And we're going to think about how the church and fathers fit together. And I would imagine this morning, if you're a father that's here, you might say that there's sort of three roles that you play, and they're sort of independent, and you're trying to figure out how they would all connect together. You serve in the church, doing some manly task. You help the pastor when that's possible. And you try to be a good father and a good husband. And you kind of say, well, those are kind of three things that I do. And it's kind of hard to pull those together. And I want to start with thinking about the church, because this is going to lead us into Father's Day. It's just going to, you know, take a little while, so maybe we should pray and that we get there before your reservation for lunch. So, Father God, as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us. Father, we want to hear your voice. We want to hear it as men this morning, being challenged by you. But we also want to hear it as women who can overhear this conversation and apply it to them as well. And so, Father, I pray that there would be something here for all of us from you. Father, speak to us, we pray. And those verses we read about what it means to be a good father would have meaning. And there would be something here for us in this week, we pray. So speak, we pray, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just step away from fathers for a moment. If I were to ask you to draw a picture of the church, I don't know what kind of picture you would draw. You could draw a picture of the church building. That's what our logo is just the top of the steeple. That could be a picture of the church. You could use the picture of the church that we use kind of on that slide, and we welcome you here just in case you forgot where you were inside the building. You could draw any kind of different things. I would draw a pyramid. I was getting all kinds of trouble at our prayer time this morning for having this pyramid scheme thing going this morning. And I would really like you to buy into my pyramid scheme this morning. But you could draw a pyramid, and I kind of put one in your notes there, and we put one on the board there. And, you know, at the top of it is the pastors, because that's where we belong. And then come the elders. And then come the small group leaders. And then there's just, you know, you in the pew. And you could kind of draw it that way. If you drew it that way, you'd want to draw kind of a really solid line underneath the pastors, that first line. That would be a solid line, because between the pastors and everybody else is that distinction between clergy, you know, the ones that are loved by God, and and you all, the laity, who are the people that God works hard to love. And that is the traditional model of church, I would suggest to you this morning. So that covers the first page of the notes. The second page talks about ordination. If you came out of a church that's more sacramental than we are, which is like every church in the world, because I'm the least sacramental person I know, you know, say the United Church or the Catholic Church or the Reformed Church or the Presbyterian Church, they're sacramental. And sacramental simply means this: we have communion and we have baptism, and some churches have a couple of other things. And we would call those ordinances. We remember they have significance that way. But other churches call those sacraments. And what's unique about baptism and communion in a sacramental church is that only a pastor can do them. You have to be ordained to lead communion. Only an ordained pastor can lead the communion service or, you know, do a baby dedication or can do baptism. I did some of my student work in a Presbyterian church when I was going to school 100 years ago. And I didn't know much about Presbyterians at the time, got to know more about them and appreciate them as I was doing that. And then during the summer, the pastor went on holidays, as pastors tend to do. And the other guy gets to fill in, as other guys get to do. And so I did the sermon, did the service, I did the sermon. And then at the end of the service, I said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, which is not very Baptist, but I was in this formal setting, so I wanted to impress them and, you know, fit in. And so I did that. And one of the old elders came up to me afterwards and very gently put his arm around my shoulder and says, you can't do that. I said, what can't I do? And he said, well, you can't pronounce the benediction at the end of the service. I said, why not? He said, because you're not ordained. I said, oh, okay. I said, what can I do? He said, well, you could just close in prayer. I'm a Baptist, right? I said, there's a difference between the benediction and closing in prayer. He says, yeah, you pronounced a benediction. You blessed the people. He said, you can't bless the people because you're not ordained. You can only close in prayer. I said, okay. I said, I'm sorry. I just didn't realize there was a difference. Because sometimes I do one and sometimes I do the other. And I didn't realize that you had to be ordained to do that. And that's part of being in a sacramental church, is that there's certain things, and that's why I said there's that line there, is that there's certain things that only the guy above that can do. And there's stuff that everybody else can do. Now, we don't make that distinction in Baptist churches between ordained and unordained people. But in many Baptist churches, we make a distinction between the pastors and everybody else. So you don't have to be ordained to be a pastor. You just have to be hired. It's a lot easier. Ordination is, so let me just give you a quick explanation of ordination. Ordination is when a pastor goes before their denomination and they're recognized in a special way. So they have a certain level of education, they have a certain gifting, and they have a church that's willing to say, hey, we think this guy should be ordained, or gal should be ordained sometimes. And they put them forward, and the denomination has a process for doing this, and at the end of it they say, you can be ordained, and they have the special ceremony where you're ordained. And in our denomination, the only difference really is that you can be called reverend. So technically, if you're ordained, you're a reverend. If you're not ordained, you're a pastor. It has a title. So I've been ordained, so I'm reverend. Stephen is going to go through ordination in the coming year, so he's almost reverend. And Don and Tyler and Reese, well, they're in process somewhere, so they're kind of partly reverend or occasionally reverend or something like that. So in a traditional Baptist church, it's not that ordination thing and not ordination thing, because we don't do that. But in a traditional ordination church, a traditional Baptist church, it's the pastor that does these things. So the pastor does the baptism, the pastor does the communion. You remember the last, when we had a baptismal service here a couple of weeks ago, Tyler, Reese, and Don all baptized people, and I stayed warm and dry, and it was all fine. But in our church, we've also had parents baptize their children. We've also had small group leaders baptize their children. It's not who baptizes that's important. It's that someone significant does this under the authority of the church. So we just don't do it willy-nilly, but we do it under the authority of the church. And we do it because of two reasons. The first one is simply this, is that we've felt that we've lost this idea of the priesthood of all believers. Now, priest and Baptist churches doesn't go together super well either, but it's just language we use. But in a sacramental church, there's a sense that we come to God through someone. So we come to God through a minister, a priest, whatever. And so they are the ones that baptize us. They're the ones that lead us in communion. Because in some sense, we're coming to God through them. That's an important part of it. But as Baptists, one of the things we believe is that each of us has the Holy Spirit. If you've entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ where you've said, yeah, I'm a sinner and I need to confess that and I need to accept God's offer of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, what happens is we say, invite Jesus into your life. But what we really mean is invite the Holy Spirit to come in, who gives us a spiritual life and now who connects us directly to God. So we can pray to God. We can hear from God, we can read His Word, and God speaks to us, and we don't need someone to be between us and God. And because the Holy Spirit is inside of each one of us, what that means is we can hear from God. So we have a democratic form of church government where we vote on things. And we vote on things because we don't believe that only the pastor can hear from God, or only the bishop, or only the pope, but everybody can hear from God, and to hear from God, we need to hear from everybody. And so we have this democratic kind of system because of that. And because of that, also, all of us can lead communion, all of us can baptize, all of us can do those kind of things under the authority of the church, but we can all do it. So that's the first thing that we felt we lost, was this idea of the priesthood of all believers. The second thing we lost was the idea of spiritual gifts. When the Holy Spirit comes to us, He also gives us gifts. So if you go back 100 years, you know, back to where, say, my good friend Jerry Cook here was a pastor, you know, those were the days where the pastor did everything, basically, and people were there to sort of help. And then we began to recover in the 50s and 60s, began to recover this idea that God gives all of us gifts and all of us can minister alongside. And then a few years later, as we began to develop that, we began to develop the idea that, well, you know, not only did God give gifts to serve, but he gave gifts to lead, and that people can lead. And it's not just the pastor. I mean, we always had boards and stuff, but we always looked to the pastor in a special way. And I think the idea of that gifting is that we began to see that all of us can be gifted by God for leadership. And so this priesthood of all believers began to say, well, you know, it's not just the pastor that has to preach. It's not just the pastor that has to do all these things, but others can do those things as well. So the few of you that are still awake are starting to wonder, now he said he was going to get to Father's Day at some point. So now that we've got to the furthest edge of this curve, let's begin to come back. What does that possibly have to do with Father's Day? I think it has everything in the world to do with it. So let's draw the implication for what I've been saying about fathers. Let's go back to that image in your notes of the pyramid. What if the problem with that pyramid is not that it's a pyramid, but that it's upside down? What if that pyramid should actually be standing on its point? And what if the pastor was at the bottom point of the pyramid, and above him or her was the elders, and above them were the small group leaders, and above them were the parents and the people in the pew? And let me just give you a couple of scripture verses that kind of explain what I'm trying to get at. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, that same church that we read that passage out of about fathers. Christ himself, I don't know where the end school came from, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. So that's the fivefold role that pastors play. So he's just saying pastors five different ways. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And so what he's saying in that passage there, if you look at it carefully, is that the role of the pastors is not to do the ministry, but the role of the pastors is to build people up to do the ministry. In other words, what we've been talking about this morning, this recovering of that we're all priests before God, that we're all got spiritual gifts, he's saying God gave all these people so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so it's not that everybody else serves the pastor, it's that the pastor serves everybody else to help them fulfill their role. I was at a meeting one time of elders, and one of the elders came up to me and said, you know, we're here to help you do your job. And I just thought, you know, I never picture you that way. I always picture myself as here to help you do your job. So what's the elder's job? Well, the elder's job, secondly, is that they're an extension of the pastoral team. We have a board that looks after all the leadership and all the administrative stuff. The elders look after people. And each of our elders has a flock. And a flock is simply, if you're part of our congregation and you come here, you know, like four, five, six times, we just put you on a list we call congregational. And the congregational list just simply says, we think you're part of us. You're part of our family. We've adopted you. And what we do with that is we divide that into five parts and we give one part of that to each of the elders. So you've probably got an email from an elder who says, hey, I'm your elder. And you go, who the heck is this? And, well, that's why we got their pictures up there. But the elders are there simply just to be an encouragement, a support. They're there to pray for you. They're there to encourage you. And so when you get an email from your elder saying, hey, this is who we are, and each of the elders is paired with one of the pastors, and each of the elders, it's an elder and their spouse, and it's the pastor and their spouse. And, you know, if they ask for a picture of you, all they're asking for really is, we want to make sure we know who you are, because we're praying for you on a regular basis, and we want to just be able to picture you. So if we don't have your picture, actually, in the next couple of weeks, what we're going to do is we're just going to have someone with a camera in the fireside room, and we just would love to get a picture of you and your family, just so the elders know who they're praying for and who they're caring for. But this is what the elders are doing. And so Paul wrote to a pastor named Titus. And he says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town. And then he describes what elders should be like. An elder must be blameless, faithful to their spouse, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. So good, Father. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. So he's saying an elder should represent God. And then he talks about what they should do. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate and worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children and encourage the young men to be self-controlled. And so the role of the elders is to be this encouragement in our walk with God. And together, the elders and the pastors equip the small group leaders. Because the challenge with our church is, regardless of what you see here, there's about 600 people that are on our list of congregational people. So you divide that up between four elders, you know, that's like 150 people each that they have to worry about. And so one of the ways we do this is to try and have small groups. And we have about 20 small groups, so that makes it a lot easier. And each of the small groups has like 20 or 25 people if you add in the families and the children. And the whole purpose of a small group leader is to be the pastor of that small group. So in some churches, the small group leader is the Bible study leader for Wednesday from 7 to 9. But in our church, what happens in between is everybody is important. And so what they're trying to do is to be the pastor for that little part of the congregation, and then the elders are the pastor for their part of the congregation, and the pastors are the elders, you know, the pastors for the whole group of the congregation. And we begin to be able to have that family feeling because the task is broken down. Now let's get to the point of the sermon. What do all those people exist to do? Well, here's what I really fundamentally believe. The pastors, the elders, the small group leaders, we're all pastors in a way of the congregation, but what we're trying to do is to equip parents to be the pastors of their families. My understanding of your role, if you're a husband and a wife, that you're pastors to each other. If you're a husband and a wife and you got kids, you're pastors to your family. If you're a husband and wife, you got kids who's got kids, you're a pastor to that extended family. Now, we got children's pastor, we got a youth pastor, we got children's ministries, we got youth ministries. We try to do all those things. But what we're really trying to do is equip you as parents to be the pastor of your children. And this morning, specifically, you as men to be the primary pastors of your children. And we come back to that verse that I read at the beginning. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So that's a challenging verse. I would have chosen to just stop on the first clause. You know, I think the bar should be set at parents, don't exasperate your children. You know, that probably is a good place to start. If you got teenagers this morning, just not exasperating them can probably be a full-time job, right? But he doesn't stop there. It says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And I just think we as parents, God has given us this responsibility as parents, husbands and wives, but this morning let's think specifically for us as men, as being the pastor of our children. And I have girls, and Tyler has girls, you know, and Reese has girls, and Stephen managed to get a couple of boys in there. But I think raising boys is one of the most challenging roles that you're going to have as a parent. There's something about boys that they need to learn from us as men what it is to be a godly man. And here's what I think they need to learn. They need to learn that men can pray out loud. They need to learn that men can be vulnerable with God. They need to learn that men can find significance in serving others and not just ruling others. They need to discover that men can find significance serving in church, and that significance doesn't just happen on the sports field and it doesn't just happen in the business world, but that we as men can find significance with God. And it's true for our daughters as well. But in a very, very significant, special way, it's true for men in a special way. And so here's the bottom line. Here's where I was getting to with all that part of the sermon. The pastor's role is to equip the elders and the small group leaders to equip each person here to minister to your family. And some of you don't have a larger family than yourself, and that becomes an adopted family then. You find other parts where you can be part of that. And God wants us to live out our priesthood of all believers, that we are the pastors of our families. And I think this idea that we are pastors is what happens when we're baptized. Baptism is an outward sign of our ordination. We're saying that pastors sometimes get ordained because they're specially set apart and recognized as pastors. When we are baptized, I think God sets us apart as people who are here to make a difference in the lives of others, that we become pastors in the people around us. But in a very special way, we as parents, and especially us as fathers, are the pastors of our families. And maybe we should call you, you know, Pastor Kent and Pastor Jerry and Pastor Sean or whatever, because you are the pastor of your family. You're the pastor of your spouse. You're the pastor of your children. And I think what we did with Iron and Abby up here, when we're dedicating children, what the parents are dedicating themselves to be is to be the best pastor they can be to their children. They're acknowledging they can't do it alone, that they need the encouragement of this whole body. But they're trying to give themselves to be the pastors to their families. And it's not just true of small children. My girls are both grown up and left home, but in some ways I still see myself as their pastor. So I still see myself as an encouragement and a support and trying to be there in their lives. And it's not just our biological kids. It's our extended family. It's our grandkids. It's all those things. So let's just close with this thought. What's a father's role? So women, you can take this on. I'm not saying this doesn't include you. It does, but just this morning, let me just guilt the men, and you can be guilted by overhearing. So here's a question. Do you read the Bible to your children regularly? Do your children know that you love God? I mean, not just, yeah, Dad loves God because he goes to church. But, I mean, really, do they know? I mean, do you read the Bible? Do you pray out loud in front of children? And I find the things that men struggle to do is to pray out loud. And they struggle to kind of be a pastor to their kids. That's why I have a wife, we say too often. And I'm just saying, for us as men, we need to be modeling this, especially to our boys, but also to our women, to our girls. Do you model what it is to be a Christian man? You see, when kids are little, they think our families are normal. They will grow up to be disabused of that notion later. But you know, really, when we do premarital counseling, one of the things we do as pastors walking through that is we say, tell me about the family you grew up in, we say to the wife, you know, the woman and the man who are going to get married. And we say, you know, there's just things you absorbed that you thought were normal about what it is to be in a family. And when you bring your two families together, you can discover that they don't always agree. But what we learn is things are modeled for us as kids that we think are normal, and we will continue to do that. And one of the things that is modeled is, what does a father do as a spiritual person in the family? And this morning, I want to challenge you. Do you have a role to play? And if we grow up thinking we're too busy, we're too embarrassed, we don't have the time, whatever, to spend with that with our kids, we don't think we're spiritual enough to do some of these things, we're going to pass that on to another generation. And so I'm calling us as parents, and especially us as men this morning, are we willing to be pastors of our families? And not say, well, that's Stephen's job in the youth, and that's Don's job with the kids, and that's the church's job, whatever. But to actually call ourselves back to being at the top of the pyramid, where it's our role. And I think it's in two areas, and I'll close with this. The first one is our character. Our children learn as much from what we don't say as what we do say. In fact, they often learn far more from from our character than what our words are. And that's why I read that passage, because Paul, when he's talking about what elders like, I think he's talking about what a father should be like. A father should be blameless and faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since a father manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. He's not just talking about elders there. He's talking about fathers, because that's the character that we're modeling for our kids. Let me challenge you to think about that. Is your life a life that you want your children to imitate? Because that's what you're modeling. And then lastly, our words. Children learn from what we say. So do we pray out loud? And I just want to encourage you as men, do you pray in your families? And some of you don't. I know that. And some of you say, Dale, I don't know if I can pray out loud, man. That just is weird. Okay. Start with grace. God, thank you for the food. It's a very simple prayer. It's very focused. But you start there. You pray those simple prayers. You pray with them at bedtime. You pray times of emergency. You just pause and pray. You pray when you're going on a trip. God, just give us safety as we travel. But you start with little prayers, and then you start to build up a little bit. But man, you have to pray in front of your kids. Do you read the Bible to your kids? Or is that just a woman's job? Is it just women that do these things? Or are we as men doing that? Most challenging of all, do you just talk to your kids about God? Can you bring God into normal conversation? That's one of the hardest things to do. You know, sometimes we gotta, you know, it becomes spiritual. We sound different when we talk about God. But really, is it just saying, you know, I had this thing at work and I just prayed to God and said, God, you gotta help me. I don't know what's going on. Or I had this issue with this person. I prayed to God. God, help me. I gotta figure this out. Whatever it is, are we able just to talk about God in natural terms because God is a part of our lives? And I think that's the ultimate challenge for men. Can we make speaking about God a normal part of our lives and our conversations? Now, we want to be here to help you. One of the things we're committed to this coming fall is we want to do some parenting things on how to be a good parent, and we want to do some marriage things on how to be a good spouse. And I'm not saying to the women, you know, hey, give it all to the guy. It's his job. It's both. It's both and. Just that I find the women are doing this more than the men, so I'm hitting the men a little harder this morning. But we want to have these kind of things where we just provide some encouragement and some training in how to do this. But this morning, as we come to the close of our service this morning, it's easy to see life as this pyramid where, you know, well, the pastor's job is to, you know, give brilliant sermons and give wise counsel and to do all these things. And, you know, the elder's job is to come alongside of that and to kind of help that happen. And the small group leader's job is to really teach me and train me and feed me. And my job is just to absorb. And all I'm trying to do this morning is turn that upside down and say, well, you know, my job is to equip our elders and our boards and our other pastoral team, to equip our elders team, to equip our small group team, to help us as people be the people of God. To be a minister in your family, to be a minister in your workplace, to be a minister on your block. You know, the whole thing with the 30 and 30 barbecue thing is that we have a barbecue with our neighbors. And in a sense, we're the pastor to our neighborhood. We're the pastor to those people that live next door, that, you know, that family that lives next door to us that has a couple of kids, but they don't go to church anywhere. Well, who's going to pastor those kids? Well, that's part of our role, is to be the pastor to that neighborhood that we're in. Fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of God. So I looked up Eugene Peterson's message. I liked it. Don't always like the message. I like this one. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't know why you couldn't get rid of that one. But don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. But then I like this part. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. Take them by the hand. Lead them in the way of the master. We're the pastor to our spouses, male and female. We're the pastor to our families. We're the pastors to our grandchildren and extended families. We're the pastors to our neighborhoods, our oikos, our work area, our family area. When we see ourselves that way, it changes how life is. And it makes the Christian life a much more exciting place because we can make a difference in this world for God. Take them by the hand. Lead them in the way of the Master. So, Father, we just pray that you would help us as we rethink what it means to be men, to be husbands, to be fathers. Help us as we rethink what it means to be in families, to be in neighborhoods, to be in work situations. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves not as those who are just here to be fed and to be watched over by the church, but we who are here to be equipped to make a difference in the world. Father, thank you for the challenge that you give us of being your people. Thank you for the trust you have in us that we can make a difference for you. And we thank you for all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.